Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, band. It's really cool. Thanks, Albert, Jerusha. Welcome, visitors. It's awesome to see so many new people here. You're really a guest of honor, like Janet said. It's really amazing to have you as part of the family. Feel welcome. We'd like to get to know you afterwards, have some snacks with you, and have a talk with you. We're a family. We're a spiritual family. That means we share life and we grow together. And whatever we need, God, we believe God provides it through relationships. So He'll send people across our paths when it's needed, as it's needed, in the right time. So all our needs are met in God. And I believe, you know, a lot of your needs are going to be met in this family if God has sent you here. He's going to speak to you. He's going to disciple you. He's going to grow you. He's going to teach you in the way you need to go as part of this family. So you're welcome here. It's excited to have you here this morning. I'm excited this morning, but just a simple message I have on my heart. You guys have probably met my wife, Janet. She's amazing. We've been away for a week in Joburg, but I'm very glad to be back. It's a lot colder there than in Durban. And I think I actually like the warmer weather, especially this time of the year. So I think God has made me for this place. Yeah, let's pray quickly. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord, that you would come speak to us in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that our spirit man will perceive what you're saying, Lord. Thank you that you'll open our ears and our eyes to hear and see you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we can invite you as the guest of honor. We just say, Father, Lord, come and have your way in our hearts, Father. Let your word prevail. Speak through any hindrance, any lie, any obstacle, Father. We just say now every high thing must become low. Everything that sets itself against Christ has to leave, Father. And we pray that you will enter in, King of Glory, Lord of Hosts, and come and have your way in our lives. Amen. Cool. So this morning I'm speaking. I've put a nice question there, watching your door. Just a nice label to the sermon. So I want to speak a bit about, you know, the door to our hearts, the door to our lives. Who is in control of that door into your house? And when you think of a door, you can think of many things. What would you guys say, what is a door for there in a house? Maybe somebody wants to give me a reason. Why is there a door in a house? Have you ever thought of it? Why has your house got a door? Protection. Thieves don't come in. Keep your children in so that they don't run out into the street. A lot of reasons. Keep the warmth in. It's like a barrier. It's like some things need to be outside and some things need to be in. Some of us keep our pets outside. Some of us keep our pets inside. So we've got different tastes to what should be inside and outside. But in general, it represents a boundary wall. It represents a boundary. Who I am is represented by that door to my house. What gets in there, I decide what gets in there. And I decide what stays outside. So we all have got a door to our lives. You know, in our families, we've got a door. What is acceptable in our families? What's not? A company has got a door. What's acceptable? Who's allowed to work here? Who's not allowed to work here? You know, all those kind of things are represented by a door. You can also speak of a gate. The Bible often speaks of gates to a city. In the Old Testament, gates in the olden times, gates is where all the trade happened in the city. It's where wars were fought, where the gates of cities kept the foreign armies out, foreign enemies out. So this morning I'm going to speak a bit about that. And what really got me to it was Psalm 84. So I'm going to quickly read it with us. Who's got their Bibles here? I see some people are very diligent, reading their Bibles. These days we've got these electronic Bibles, which sometimes is, you know, it's got less substance. But it's good to have your Bible. It's important that you have your own word. And you read your own word. That must be a habit in your life. You mustn't come to church to hear what I say about the word. You need to carry your own word with you. So what I say on a Sunday should just confirm what God has been speaking to you in the week. We want to say amen to that. Amen. So that if I tell a lie today, you must be able to see it for a lie. So that's your responsibility to make sure there's no lie in your life. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the cause of the Lord. My heart and flesh sings for joy to the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go to the valley of Baca, it speaks of desolation. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing he withholds from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And I don't know about you, but I've read that scripture many times. But this week when I read it, it was different to me. And God just highlighted that place of a doorkeeper to me. And it can speak of many things in that scripture. It can speak of, you know, rather than have a place of prominence, have a place of significance, having some high title or role. You know, I can have a less significant role as a doorkeeper. But if you really think of it, David is saying, rather being out there in the world, you know, in the tents of wickedness, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. And if you read the scripture, it speaks of a lot of promises. It speaks of answered prayer. It speaks of desolation being turned into fruitful harvests. It speaks of fruitfulness. It speaks of a lot of good promises that God has for his children, you know. But often when I read a scripture, I ask God, where's the premise? For every promise that God has, there's normally a premise. Where's the verb in a sense? Where's the werkwoord, we would say in Afrikaans? You know, where's the action on my behalf? Where can I make work of my faith in the scripture? And there's probably a few of those in prayer and things, but I think the one that stands out the most for me is what David says here. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, even though everything represents itself out there, the place I position myself, if I want to have God's goodness in my life, is a place of being a doorkeeper. And I like what it says earlier on. It says, in my heart are the pathways to Zion. So in his heart, there's something of a vision and something of a conviction, something that God has deposited there of what his house should look like, what his calling is on his life. Something in there is quite clear to him. And he says, if I'm going to follow those paths, I'm going to be a doorkeeper. I'm going to maintain that vision. I'm going to protect that vision. I'm going to be a doorkeeper into that which God has put in my heart. So it's a place of conviction. It's a place of saying, instead of all the high titles I can have, the first foremost thing I must be is a doorkeeper. I must decide what comes into my heart and what goes out. I must decide what comes into my house and what goes out. We often, in the world we live now, there's so many ways into our houses, into our lives, you know. When you're out there in the freeway, entertainment and the billboards throws its message at you. When you go into the house, there's TV screens and computer screens, which just runs its message, its plan for your life into your house. So where's the door into your house? Where's the place where you protect? How what does it look like? What does that door look like? What is the door? That's the question we have today. So what is the door that we're speaking about here today? And I'm going to give that door interpretation today, what a door looks like. How do we protect that door? How do we become vigilant and being stewards of that door into our lives, into our hearts, into our families, into the places we stand for? If you're going to have a company one day, you're going to be the doorkeeper to that company. If you're going to have a family, you're going to be a doorkeeper into that family. You have to decide what comes in and out. You know, God promises He will deliver us, but we've got a working, co-working role with Him. You know, we need to come alongside God, and we need to say yes. The first example is really Adam and Eve in the garden, where God gives them a promise, and the deceiver comes, and he says, God doesn't really say that. So there was a truth, and the enemy, the deceiver, comes and says, that wasn't the whole truth. And they had to decide, is the truth what God said to them, or is the one lie that the enemy tells them, are they going to believe that lie? And I'm going to get to that a bit later. But often, truth is not truth anymore when we omit one part of it. When we only tell 90% of the truth and omit the real issue, the real thing that we need to hear, then we're actually telling a lie. We're telling a deception. You see that with Jesus standing on the temple, and the devil says to him, if you bow down to me, I will give you the whole earth. You know, there's a measure of truth in that, because the devil had sway over the earth. But the complete truth was that Jesus was going to conquer all the earth, that all authority was going to be given to him by the Father. So he could have settled for the second best, you know, being in power for a while, being in power for the hour, or he could settle for the ultimate truth, when the Father gives him all authority and the reign and dominion. The same with us in our salvation. Often, somebody will come to you and say, you know, you just need to call in the name of Jesus and you will be saved. And that is true, but it's not a complete truth. The complete truth is, you know, he saves, but he saves when we lose our lives. The complete truth is, you can only be saved when you let go. The complete truth is that you need to let go of your life. You need to lay down your life, pick up your cross and follow him. And then you are saved. So sometimes we come with a half message. We say, you know, you're fine, man. You just have to believe in Jesus where you can carry on with your life just the way you do it. Jesus says, no, I want your life. I want to have control over that. So, what is the door to your life? John 14, verse 6 to 7. Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you have really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Who of you believe this is true? That Jesus is the way, the only way. Okay, I'm going to make that claim today, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I'm going to say those are the doors. I'm going to present those as three doors. The door of the way, the door of the truth, and the door of the life. Those are three doors we need to protect, because he is the way and the truth and the life. There were, on Jesus' time and all over the earth and all over the ages, there's always been offers of the way. There's always been offers of power and of life and of significance from other voices. And I'm making the claim today, there's only one offer that really leads to eternal life, and that is Jesus. And you might say to myself, you know, we live in a world where there's many claims. How can I make the claim that Jesus is the only way to God? How can I make that claim? And I basically, what I would say is, you know, a couple, Ivan and Yvonne, is in our church. You know, if I go to Derek and I say, who is Ivan's wife? And he says to me, Pam. And I go to Duncan and I say, who's Yvonne's wife? And he says to me, you know, somebody else, you know. He says, Charlotte or somebody. You know, now there's a confusing premise being made, you know. Yvonne is married to two different people. So who do I go to find out who is Yvonne really married to? I have to go and ask him myself. Who will you believe, you know? I will believe Ivan because he's married to Yvonne. And it's the same for us. You know, if we really want to know what the truth is, we cannot believe just anybody. I want to challenge us all. If you're not sure Jesus is the way, go and ask God yourself. Say to him, God, I want to know you for real. I want you to reveal to me what is the way to get to know you. Show it to you myself. Don't come because somebody told you to. You need to have that conviction in your own heart. You need to have that freedom in your heart. The Bible says when we know God, we can know for sure. There can be assurance. There can be freedom. There can be peace. There can be a knowing about Him. So I want to say this morning, Jesus is the way and truth and the life. He's the way to the Father. So I'm making a statement that Jesus is that door that we need to keep. David is saying, I'm a doorkeeper. So we need to keep that door of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to keep the door? I like what it says in John 10, verse 7 to 13. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear me. I'm the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. This is actually such an important gate or door in our lives. Which is the authentic one? Which is the one that doesn't run when the wolf comes? And a good example is Jesus. You know, when they wanted to persecute him, when things went well, he didn't run. He laid down his life for the sheep. He made his blood count for us as his sheep. He is the door that doesn't shake, that doesn't walk away, that doesn't run when threatening comes, when wrongdoing comes. And one of the things that are challenging here is it says the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. So one of the ways that we can identify if the door is not God, we must look at where stealing, killing, and destroying happening. Where is taking? Where is manipulation? Where is that which is not supposed to be taken happening? And often I would say, people say to me, if that is true, so what about the Crusades, for instance, that happened in the Middle Ages, where people in the name of God killed a lot of people? And the reality is, we can never measure God by people that claim they know God. We need to measure God by what He says and by what He claims to be. Because people can misrepresent anybody. I can misrepresent my company, my boss. You know, if you do something in the name of God, that doesn't qualify for who God is. God says you will know them by their fruit. So by default, if people went on a rampage to kill, steal, and destroy, that fruit was not conducive of godliness. So those crusades in the Middle Ages were not necessarily ordained by God. Although people did it in the name of God, I think they did it for their own interest, using God's name in vain. And that could sometimes be an obstacle for people to come to God. What about all the things that has been done in God's name? And I would want to challenge you, if that's an obstacle to you, go and ask God, why did those things happen? Why did those things in history happen? And if you want to look at history, the worst massacres in history were really done by those who didn't know God at all. Just in the last century, the three worst dictators. There's a guy from China called Mao. He killed like 70 million people just on his own. Hitler, I think, is second with like 40 million or something. And then there's another guy. I think it's, Stalin. He also killed, there's over 100 million just between the three of them that were killed. And they killed in the name of nothing, you know, in the name of intellect. They didn't believe in any God, in any name. So that is sometimes the worst place we can be, not believing in anything, because then people's lives don't have worth anymore. Nothing has got worth anymore than except what I want to achieve in my life. So it also speaks here about selflessness. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He came to give life, life in abundance. And if we want to maintain those doors, one of the ways that we can see those doors is Do we see that in the people around us? Are they selfless? You know, in church, if we want to maintain the door of Jesus in our church, are we a selfless people? Are we here for the people that cannot help themselves? Are we here for the poor, the broken? You know, the people that cannot help themselves. Are we here for those that need help? Are we selfless in our pursuits? Are we selfless in our aim? I like what Jesus says to Peter. If you go read the Gospels, Peter is one of the disciples. And the disciples walked the road with Jesus. And then he was crucified and they walked away. They went back fishing. And then Jesus comes and he loves them so much, selflessly. He comes to them and he calls them back. He calls them back from the ship. They went back fishing again. He calls them to the shore and he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And what does God say to him? "Feed my sheep." So there's a door for you. He says, if you truly love me, you'll become like me. You'll become like a good shepherd. You know, there is to be a door in our lives where we live, not for ourselves, but for others. There is to be a door in our lives, you know, where we don't live for our own aims, but for God's, for the aims of the good shepherd. And then it says here, the hireling flees because he is hireling and does not care for the sheep. So what we're doing must be motivated by love. Must be motivated by the example of Christ. Cannot be motivated. You know, there could be other things involved, but our motivation mustn't be the reward we're getting on this earth. Our motivation must be like Christ. Am I a shepherd at heart? Am I like Jesus in my heart? Okay, so that to me is a very good introduction to the door into our lives. Jesus being the good shepherd. And I just want to break it down. The first door is the way. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life is the statement that Jesus makes. And the first door here is the cross. The cross is one of the doors into this house of God. Should be one of the doors into our house. And I don't know, I don't know if you guys hear the cross being preached often. In this world we are in. I think we like all the benefits that come of God, but often we neglect that a lot of it, like I said in the beginning, you know, you can only know God if you pick up your cross, only if you lay down your life, if you give Him full control of your life. And Luke 9, verse 23 to 26, and He said to all, "If anyone would come after me," I like this translation, it says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For why does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and of him will the Son of Man be shamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I think this is a good scripture we should all put on our doors, you know, before we walk out of the house. Because that is the biggest challenge of Christianity, is the cross. It really comes down to the cross. What does the cross represent to you? Paul says, "My claim to fame is preaching Christ crucified. No longer I that live, but Christ in and through me." Basically, what the cross represents is sacrifice. It represents love, laying down your life. And it represents many things. But the best example we have of the cross is Jesus' life. Go and look at him. He was seated with the Father. He was preeminent. He was glorious. He had everything. And he decided to love so much that he became man. And then he decided to suffer what he suffered on earth. He decided to rather go to ridicule, to rather lay down his life, to hang on the cross, to fight for the Father's purposes rather than have his own way. He didn't have to do that because he was God himself. He was above reproach. He was above harm's way. Where he was living, there was no sin. Sin ushered in evil, brokenness, destruction, sickness, hurt, death. He was above all those things and he laid down his life to pick up the cross. And Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, you must pick up your own cross daily? What does it mean for us? It sometimes it becomes practical, you know, when it means there's a sacrifice involved. Then my joy is coming alongside Christ, saying my reward is with him. It means when there's a relational issue that I need to fight through, rather than be comfortable, I'm rather going to sort it out. You know, the cross means loving those who don't love you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who spitefully use you. Those things are crosses. And the worst part for us in the Western world is acceptance. The cross means rejection. You will be rejected somewhere along the line if you're going to choose Christ. There will be a rejection. There will be a place where you say, I believe he is the way, the truth and the life. And they will say, you are a fundamentalist. You are somebody that thinks you know better. But I'm not saying it out of my own accord. I'm saying that because I've had a revelation that he is the way. That speaks of the cross. You know, when you walk into your workplace, you're the only Christian, maybe, in your workplace or in your family. That's what the cross speaks about. Are you going to rather choose doing things God's way, or are you going to submit to fear? Are you going to submit to the dictates of this world? When your family asks you to do something that's counter the cross, counter the door, what Jesus allows you to, if you say no, that's called the cross, because that means you're literally dying. That part of yourself is dying. That part of yourself that belongs to something, to the world, or to your family, or to your situation, that part has to die. And that's what the cross speaks of. The cross speaks of aligning your life with the way that Jesus lived. Living the life that he modeled. And I think the biggest thing for us in the West, the cross speaks of me not being in control. The whole time in the West, it speaks about me, I, myself, how the world can serve me, how I can become a king of the castle, how I can better myself, how I can be promoted, how this product is going to make me more successful, etc. And God doesn't have a problem with those things. But if those things are my pursuits, then I haven't laid down my life yet. If God gives me those things, like Jesus, devil offers him the whole world. Jesus says, God gives me the whole world in the right time. You know, I'll wait upon God and his timing. I'm not going to take anything outside of God's time, outside of God's provision. I'm going to rather pick up my cross. And the Bible says, for the joy that was before him, Christ endured the cross. Because what came after the cross? What came after the cross? Who wants to answer that question? Promotion came after the cross. He was promoted to the right hand of the Father. And in a sense, what a cross represents for us, it represents for us faith. It represents for us a place where I live this life as if I'm already belonging in heaven, as I'm already belonging to a king. And the king has prepared a place for me. So my identity is already in heaven. My identity is already next to the Father. Okay, so sometimes we need to die to live. And those questions, I like what it says here. We need to pick up our cross daily. It's not something you do when you come to church on Sunday. Make a sacrifice to come to church. You know, a church, you know, it's just a fruit. But where it really happens is when I'm at my workplace. But when it really happens is when I'm at home making decisions. Oh, what am I going to do today with my time? And am I going to serve my own purposes, or am I going to serve God in my time? Am I going to seek God's face today, or am I going to seek my own things? And am I going to allow God to use everything, like what Michelle says about their workplace? Am I going to pick up my cross, my work? And am I going to die for those colleagues around me? Am I going to lay my life down for them so that they can come to know Christ? Am I going to suffer rejection? Or am I going to step out in faith and tell them, even though they might reject me or might reject the Jesus? So that's the door of the way, the door of the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3. It follows on where the whole word is useful for correction and doctrine and reproof. It says here, but the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, in your suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So one of the doors is the door of truth. Jesus says, I'm the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth. And what does it mean? It means to be an evangelist means to speak the truth. And often we in church we've got a connotation when somebody has a crowd around themselves, they call it an evangelist. They are a good evangelist. And the Bible's qualification of an evangelist is somebody that speaks the truth, that brings the whole counsel, that brings the gospel. So I want to actually argue, when you're a real good evangelist, you won't always have crowds around you. You'll be like Jesus. You'll sometimes speak a word and the whole crowd will disappear because you've offended them because of the truth. So I want to challenge that in our hearts. If we think our being fruitful in the kingdom is drawing crowds, then we're already fallen into a trap. You know, God has never said that we will have crowds following us when we bring the truth. It means the truth will set people free, but only if it's the full truth. Okay, so the evangelist proclaims the good news. Luke 6 verse 26, I like what it says. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so the fathers did to the false prophets. If our aim in life to speak the truth is to be loved, liked by everybody, to be loved by everybody around us, you know, then our pursuit is actually wrong. That is in a sense a pursuit that's not steeped in the word. We should actually rejoice when we reject it for righteousness' sake, when we're suffering. Christ, I'm not saying we will be rejected and suffering all around. We'll be accepted by many, but we'll also be rejected by many. And truth has got that. The Bible says the truth divides between soul and spirit. The truth is supposed to be a dividing in lives. It's supposed to draw people to God, and it's supposed to bring. The Bible says it's like a fragrance to those who are perishing and those who are being saved. So to those who choose against God, it's going to separate them. And those who are called, who choose for God, is going to draw them closer. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says, we are not mere diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but the ultimatum. So, the Bible speaks of us as prophets, priests, and kings. And the prophetic nature of all of us, it's not just me standing in front of you. You know, our message when we go out into the workplace is ultimatum. Because we love people. We respect people for what they're at. But we call them into that ultimatum because time is at hand. You know, these are desperate times. This could be the last moment you have before you die. So we are speaking forth an ultimatum. And the biggest one, the biggest sin we have in the Western church today is the sin of tolerance. And it's actually something we've adopted as the church. We think when everybody likes us, is happy with us, everybody comes and thinks we're a cool person, we think we're doing God a favor. But tolerance is actually an Eastern principle, you know, where we're saying there's many ways to God, and all those ways will lead to truth. All those ways lead to salvation. But God is saying, you know, sometimes we need to be loving, but we need to state the ultimatum in love. Who of you are with me here today? Are you excited about this message? God wants us to be fruitful, and the ultimatum is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because it leads to life. This is a good challenge for me as a pastor, but I think it's for all of us. It says, A.W. Tozer, he says, save me from the curse that lies dark across the modern clergy, the curse of compromise, of imitation, of professionalism. Save me from the error of judging a church by its size, its popularity, or the amount of its yearly offering. Help me to remember that I'm a prophet, not a promoter, not a religious manager, but a prophet. Let me never become a slave to crowds. Hear my soul of carnal ambitions and deliver me from the itch of publicity. So you can never measure the truth by democratic principle. We live in a democratic country. It's amazing, the elections this week. We follow the elections. It's like watching an adventure movie like an Eastern movie, like you just want some breakthrough there and things to happen there. But you know, in the kingdom, it's not democracy. It's cool to live in a democracy. That's one of the better ways of government. But in the kingdom, there's no such thing as a democracy. We don't measure by constituencies. We don't measure by the popularity of man. We don't measure by those standards. We measure by the truth. We measure everything by Jesus, the standard that he set. He's that door. So when it comes to building a church, Jesus needs to remain the door. We cannot allow populist ideas and thinking to be the door to this church or to our families. You know, we need to preach Christ. Like Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. That's all he preached. That is his joy. He says, for me to live is Christ. You know, if we stop preaching Christ and we add all the other things to it, you say Christ and it, Christ and, you know, prosperity, Christ and all those things, you know, then we're compromising. You know, God has got a life for us. When we die, we come alive. He says, when I lay down my life, he will give me life. So I do believe God wants to give us a lot of things, a lot of good things. But those things come after the cross. Those things come after Christ. Those things are a fruit. And those things should never replace Christ. You know, and one of the ways of measuring it is, what do you want more? You know, God has given me a lot of good things in my life, and I still want him more than those things. I want to serve him more than those things. I want to have him central more than those things. If those things are more than God, then it will take you away from him when those things happen. So God actually mustn't give us those things before the cross, before we give in our life. Okay. Are we doorkeepers to our lives? Are we keeping the door? The door of life, John 6:16-3, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. We must be born of the Spirit. So he's the way, he's the truth, the life. So, you know, when we come to Jesus, that's when we can get born again. If we come into relationship with the true living God, then we can get born again. Can the band come forward so long? John 3:3-6, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's speaking here to a guy called Nicodemus. What do you mean? Explained Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives life, gives birth to spiritual life. So, as I mentioned now, Jesus is the way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of sacrifice. That's a door. Second door is a way of truth. The truth of the word. What does the word say? What is the full counsel? And like I shared earlier, the truth is only a truth if we speak the whole one. Like one teacher once said, I can't remember what it was. He says, if you speak the whole truth, but omit the thing that's most relevant to your culture at that specific time, you've spoken a lie. So sometimes the thing we actually need to hear is that thing we don't want to hear. And that's the truth that needs to be spoken in that moment. See, if the idol in our midst is, for example, say materialism, then we need to call materialism for what it is. If our idol in our midst is, like I said now, tolerance. You know, we want to be a tolerant people. We don't want to stand up for Jesus. If that is the idol, we need to call it for what it is. Doesn't help we shout Jesus on a Sunday. Shout Jesus when we're together. But when we're out there in the world, we are tolerant. We tolerate, you know, the other voices, the other idols, the other names that are being worshipped. Then we need to call tolerance by its name and say, we cannot be tolerant people. We can be loving and respectful people. But we cannot tolerate other gods in our midst, other names that present itself to God. What I want to say here today is Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So I've been speaking now this morning. Can everybody understand? Speaking this morning about the truth and the door, watching the door of your life, watching those doors. And God is dealing here about doors in our lives. What are you allowing into your life? What are the boundaries into your life? What are the boundaries that keeps you safe? What are the things that should be outside and what things should be inside? What are the things you should reject? Or what are the things that you should accept? But before we can get to that place, before we can even define that boundary, the Bible is saying to Nicodemus here, Nicodemus was a man that comes to Jesus late at night. He's a learned man. He's a man of stature amongst Israel. He comes to him at night. He says to him, "Teacher, I've been listening to you and I want to know for myself, who are you?" And he says, "Unless you're born again, you're going to know who I am." And even this morning, I've been sharing a lot of things about the truth and about the cross. Because all of those things doesn't really make sense. Even if you do them, if you're going to go and do them, Nicodemus was doing the right things. He was keeping the door. He was keeping the law. He was faithful in applying the principles. But he had to come to Jesus. He needed to become born again. What does it mean? Born again means I need to yield my life to Jesus. I need to yield my life to His control. Say, "You are the door to my life. You're the door into my salvation. You're the door to eternal life. I want to come. I'm the good shepherd," Jesus is saying. "No one can come to the Father unless He comes through me." So if that's you this morning, just with every eye closed, if that's you this morning, and you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, maybe you've made a commitment to Him as a Savior, somebody that can do great things for you, somebody that can promote you and fix a lot of things in your life, but you've never yielded control to Him. And maybe you haven't done both of those. This morning is that opportunity to come to Him. I want you, if that's you, to just put up your hand as a sign to God. If you want to come to Him this morning as Lord and Savior, you want to say to Him, "I want you to become the door to my life. I want to enter through the door which is called Jesus Christ." If that's you this morning, I believe God is tugging in your heart. See, He's a gentleman. He will never force you. It's going to be your choice. You can have control. He will allow you to, because He respects you. He's given you free will to respect you and that decision you're making. But if you want to make the decision for the King of Kings, you want to make the decision for the Lord of Lords this morning, I want you to be bold. Just put up your hand and say, "I want Lord Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to close all those other doors and I want to make Him the only door. I want to give Him the door to my heart. I want to give Him," thank you for that hand, "I want to give Him the door to my life. I don't want to compromise anymore on truth. I don't want to compromise anymore on where I'm going. I want to have that assurance of what He has for me." If that is you this morning, just be bold, just put up your hand. Don't let this day go past without you making the decision. Don't worry what man thinks. Remember, He is the truth. Don't let circumstances define the truth. Don't let your fears define who He is. If He's dug in your heart, today is that day of salvation. Today is that day where He's coming to you. I'm going to give you some time to think about it. Ask Him if you should make the decision today. And then I want you to be bold and put up your hand, because He is here this morning to save you. He's here to become that door. He's here to come and set you free. Set you free from captivity. Set you free from fear. He's here to become that assurance. He's the good shepherd calling you by name this morning. If that's you this morning, let's be bold. I want you, if you put up your hand, just to come forward. Just come forward. And Just take that bold step and say, Lord Jesus, I want you. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. And let's do it like this. If that's you, speak to the person next to you. Let's just turn 2-2 together. And ask the person next to you, have you made the decision yet? Just turn to the person next to you and ask them, have you made a decision for Christ? Have you made a decision for Him?